Pastor Doug here from Crossroads. It's great to be with you. I hope that today's message will draw you closer to Jesus.
Well, good morning, Crossroads. Glad that you're here with us today. We're kicking off a new series on relationship repair. And I don't know about you, but it can be hard to admit that we've done something wrong. It'd be hard to admit, you know, that, oh no, I wasn't right on that. Sometimes I'll say, I love to be right about, I'd love to be wrong about the right things. It was more than a month ago, I was talking to staff. I'm like, you know what? This is our 12th year of having Harvest Celebration, and we've only been rained out one time. This is going to be it. We're due. We need to be rained out. And sure enough, I was wrong. But I was wrong about the right things. But just being wrong in general isn't something that we enjoy. A story that my family loves to tell over and over. You all have those kind of stories that just sort of get repeated throughout the years. We were on vacation. I had rented us a little Hobie sailboat. We were out there on the catamaran on the river, just going back and forth, enjoying our time. I think it was like a four-hour rental, something like that. And my oldest daughter, Michaela, was saying, hey, I don't see where we took off from anymore. I'm like, oh, no. It is right over there. That's where we need to get back to. We have plenty of time. And she was insistent, no. We are far downriver. We are nowhere close. I'm like, I'm the one who knows what they're doing, all right? I know where I need to get back to. We're in good shape. Well, sure enough, towards the end of our time, here comes a powerboat, a motorboat, from the charter company, saying, sir, you are miles from where you need to be. And I had that so humiliating, having the sailboat hooked up to a powerboat, for an incredibly long ride back up the river. And you know, that's painful. But then it's like that look from my family. Uh-huh, you thought you were right. And I'm like, oh, I was so wrong, so incredibly wrong. And if we have a hard time admitting that we're wrong or that we're at fault or we have messed up, it really just will stunt our growth. It'll stunt our personal growth, our relational aspect, our relationship with God, our spiritual growth. Because if we're never wrong, we're not human. If we're never wrong, we're not growing. But it can be so incredibly hard to admit it when we're wrong, can it? There's a book. It is titled, Mistakes Were Made, But Not By Me, Why We Justify Foolish Beliefs, Bad Decisions, and Hurtful Acts. And one of the statements that the author makes just says that this is it. This is a reality. Our brains can work to make us think we are right despite evidence to the contrary. Our brains will work because to help us think that we're right, even though it's clear that we're wrong, our brains want to help us justify, make us think that we are in the right. The author goes on to say this, we create fictions that absolve us from responsibility, restoring our belief that we are smart, moral, and right. A belief that often keeps us on a course that is dumb, immoral, and wrong. And this book is just filled with example after example after example of this being true in our world and true in our lives. One of the examples that the author gives comes from just over 65 years ago. It was in the Chicago area. Social psychologist Lennon Festlinger initiated a group called the Seekers. The Seekers was a cult. And their founder, their leader, her name was Martin, had made it clear this was what was going to happen. On December 21st of the year 1954, the world was going to end. But her and her followers had nothing to fear because at midnight on December 20th, a UFO was going to stop overhead and take them all up before the world was destroyed. And her followers were all in. They quit their jobs. They sold their possessions. They dropped out of college. They broke off friendships. They were all in following this belief. Now, you're probably not surprised that after midnight on December 20th, 1954, the world did not end. Now, this social psychologist, he made a prediction of what would happen. I don't know what you would think would happen on December 21st after the world wouldn't end. My prediction would be this. Man, all of them would figure out that they had been fooled. All of them would figure out that they had swallowed a lie. All of them would abandon this group called the Seekers, that their life would be restored. They'd go on to a much healthier aspect of life. But the social psychologist who had infiltrated the group had a drastically different prediction. He said they'll double down. They'll find a way to believe another lie, swallow another lie to continue to prove that they were not wrong, that they were not fooled, but that they were right. And sure enough, on December the 21st, their cult leader, Martin, had a new vision. Because her and her followers had been so faithful, the world was spared. And everybody bought it. They were calling their friends. They were calling their newspapers and saying, You got to hear this. We have saved the world. That's why some people look at, like me, look around at the world and just simply say, people be cray, right? It just can be that way, right? But the reality is that we're all prone to lie to ourselves, to believe a lie, to practice self-deception so that we can continue to believe that we are right and that other people are wrong. And one of the areas where we do this the most is the area of relationship. If we're being incredibly honest in the relationships that are broken or hurting or harmed in our lives, it's simply, you know what? It's all their fault. I'm right. They're wrong. Responsibility fully lays at their feet. And so often, all too often, we are more concerned at getting back at that person than getting back to that person. You've likely been on both sides of this coin, right? There are relationships in your life that are broken, harmed, or hurting, and you know that whenever you see those people, man, they are going to drop that zinger. They are going to make those hurtful comments because in their mind, you are completely in the wrong and they are completely in the right. And you probably also have relationships where you've been laying in bed at night and you've been thinking how to get back at that person instead of how to get back to that person. And our goal shouldn't to be to get back at someone. Our goal should be to get back to someone. Now, that's so much easier to say than it is to do, right? I mean, this is hard work. This is tough to do relationship repair. But we know the heart of our Heavenly Father. When his creation, his world rebelled against him, when his representatives on earth, these highly religious leaders, were misrepresenting him to the world around them, his heart was not to get back at us. His heart was to get back to us. What is regarded as the most well-known verse in the New Testament. For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. God sent his son into the world not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. Does this still amaze you? Have you got too cozy with this truth? It's just been part of your life for so long that it's lost its power. That the one who could judge, the one who could condemn, the one who had all rights to get back at us, instead chose to get back to us, to make a way to save us, not to judge us, not to condemn us. And why? Why did God do that? Because the relationship was worth it. To restore the relationship with his creation was worth repairing, worth restoring, worth redeeming. Sin and separation between the Heavenly Father and his creation needed to be wiped out, and he was willing to sacrifice his one and only son to repair, restore, or reconcile what was broken. So you and I, if we are to have the heart of our Heavenly Father, if we're to be men and women after God, after his heart, after what is important to him, we need to see people and relationships the way that he does. Relationships worth redeeming, restoring, reconciling. And that's what the series is all about. Maybe you saw the promo for the series. It read like this. Past couple years have been hard on relationships. For some of us, we are in open conflict with family or friends, or maybe even estranged. For others of us, we quietly hold resentments against people. Often at the core of relational breakdown is hurt and disappointment. Relational restoration begins with us. We have to do the work. And I'm going to be up front with you, man. This series is hard work, but it is necessary work. This would be so much easier to do this series, to go the route that some do. I can't believe them. They are the ones at fault. How could they believe that? How could they do that? How could they justify that? It is always so much easier to blame others, to fear others, to go the they deserve it route. So much easier to find and point out their problems, their faults, their shortcomings than it is our own, isn't it? Jesus explains the hard work like this. And why? Why worry about a speck in your friend's eye when you have a log in your own? How can you think of saying to your friend, "Let me help you get rid of that speck in your eye," when you can't see past the log in your own eye? Hypocrite! First, get rid of the log in your own eye. Then you will see well enough to deal with the speck in your friend's eye. Jesus is the master of analogies, of explaining these things to us. And he just gives us this incredibly clear word picture. So easy to see the speck in other people's eyes. So hard to see the log in our own eyes. So think about it like this, all right? Hi, let me have some fun with you, all right? Test my tweezers. Tell me if they're, like, sharp or not. Yeah. Oh, yeah, okay, come on. See, I can see something in your eye. And it's just this little speck, right? But I'm here to help. I want what is best for you. Are you comfortable with me doing this?
Nope.
No, not at all, right? He's like, no way. Why is that?
Because they're sharp.
Any other reason?
I want
to
see.
You want me to be able to see clearly. Do you want somebody to help you remove the speck in your eye when they have a log in your eye? Is that who you want to help you? Do you want somebody else to help you remove the speck in your life when they have a speck in their own eye? Or do you want somebody to help you that's already honestly dealt with the logs and the specks in their own eye? Think about it like this. If it's not clicking just yet, think about it like this. Let's make your log financial problems. Debt, consumerism, overspending, whatever your financial problems are, materialism, whatever. Do you want someone helping you that has financial problems that are as bad as yours or even worse? Do you want somebody helping you that, you know, pretends that they've never had any financial problems? Or do you want somebody helping you who has acknowledged that they've had their own financial issues, that they have had to work out to have a healthy relationship, a healthy view of money? They've done the hard work of removing the log and the specks in their own eye, and now they can help you. That's who you want to help you. Those are the people that you want to lean into. And if I come at you with a plank in my eye, whenever I think I'm seeing your eye, whatever I think I'm seeing in your eye, I can't possibly be seeing clearly because I have a plank in my own eye. And applying this analogy, getting to where Jesus is going, what he is talking about, isn't hard to figure out. In our own lives, in our own relationships, we're so prone to look at other people, to see the speck in their eyes, what they did wrong, where they are at fault, and totally miss out on the things that God would love us to work on in our own lives, those logs, those planks, those specks. It's that thing of called self-awareness, getting an idea of what's going on in your life where God would love to transform, work, grow, mature you. It's holding up that mirror, seeing yourself clearly, and being willing to do the hard work before you try to help those around you. Jesus is clearly describing and asking us to stop. Just simply stop pointing out the faults of others. Stop judging others. Stop playing the game where it is all everyone else's fault. And to own up that there are some things in our own lives that need to be dealt with. There's some work that the Holy Spirit would love to do. There's some areas that God would just love to grow us as we continue to follow Jesus faithfully. And is this easy? Is the work of self-awareness at all, realizing that we got a plank or realizing that we got a speck, is that easy to recognize and then to deal with it? It's incredibly hard work. I want to give you a phrase. You've heard me probably say it before if you've been around a while. It's one of my favorite phrases that has just always stuck with me since I first heard it. If you don't own a slice, you won't play nice. If you don't own a slice, you won't play nice. When someone comes to talk to me and we're talking about relational conflict, and normally, if you've been in somebody in relational conflict, they want to talk about all that the other person has done wrong, all the ways that they have been hurt, all the ways the other person is at fault. And I'm like, that is awful. I hear that. I'd love to pray for you about that. But if we could just for a while, I just want you to imagine a pie. It can be whatever pie you want, apple pie, pumpkin pie. Just imagine a pie. This pie is the relational conflict. And I get this other person did so many horrible things, but could you tell me how big is your slice of the pie? Could you tell me where you messed up, something you did wrong, or where you're at fault? It might be an incredibly tiny little sliver piece of a pie. But, you know, that's something that I can help you work on. That's something that we can talk through. That's something that you have control over. Could you just help me figure out what your slice of the pie is? Because if you don't own a slice, you won't play nice. And you all know this. There are people in your life that all they ever do is complain and point out the faults of other people, and they are blind to their own shortcomings. They are blind to their own character deficits. And they are unwilling to deal with or work on the things in their own life, their own specs. This is hard work, right? Question is, you're going to do the hard work or not? And honestly, There's a lot of this series where I feel like I'm going to be talking to the 10%, maybe 30%. Because most of you will not do this hard work. Jesus taught clearly, plank, speck, knowing that the majority of people wouldn't do the work. They just keep on going on and pointing at the specks in other people's eyes, never dealing with the log in their own eye. Will you do the hard work to get to a point where you can work on relationship repair? It's not easy admitting we're wrong. It's not easy dealing with this. I remember sitting down with a professional counselor. I had went through a slew of different personality profiles. This was 2001. And he said, Doug, there's one thing I want to focus on, and you need to hear this. He says, you have the empathy level of a brick. He didn't pull his punches, right? He didn't pull his punches. In those moments, in those days, weeks, months afterwards, I had a choice. I could ignore him. I could say, well, this is just who I am. This is who God made me to be. Or I could lean into, this is going to be a lifelong struggle and growth area for me. But I can grow. I can get help. I can read. I can grow. Pointing out a plank on my own eye, am I willing to deal with it? Another thing I always remember. Premarital counseling, for those of you who've been through me, one of the questions I always ask is, you know, hey, is it easier for you to ask for forgiveness or to offer forgiveness? Because usually we're stronger in one or the other. I was at the dinner table sitting around with my family, my wife, my two daughters. I was talking about this and I said, you know, I think I'm pretty good at asking for forgiveness. And they laughed out loud. I mean, they could not hold it in. And in that moment, I have to figure out, am I right or are they right? Well, they're the ones that have to live with me. They're the ones that are on the other side of me. And I realized that this was a shortcoming. It was a plank in my own eye. Was I willing to do the hard work? Realizing that this might once again be a lifelong struggle, but something that I could clearly work on. It's hard work though, right? Most people, they ignore those things, justify those things. They say it was the other person. They were wrong. I don't have a problem with this. They don't really understand. They don't know who I really am. For decades now, since the 90s, I've had friends in my life who no holds bar get to call me out. They get to say, Doug, you're being a jerk. They might use a lot more direct language than that, but they get to call me out. There are people that get to speak into my life that their job is not just to hold me accountable. Their job is to help me see the planks and the specks in my own life. Is that easy to hear that from close friends? Not easy, but is it necessary for growth? Yes. Is it easy to speak those words back to my friends that have the privilege to call them out and have the courage to call them out when it's needed? It's not easy, but is it necessary? Is it a part of that iron sharpening iron helping us grow and mature? Going on this journey of self-awareness, owning our own slices of the pie. When you start to do that, when you start to acknowledge those things, hear those things and work on those things, you own your slice of the pie. You get what Andy Stanley says when he says this. He says, the more aware I am of what God has yet to do in me, the less aware I am and the less consumed I am by what he has yet to do in the people around me. In other words, I don't see the specks nearly as much whenever I'm focusing on what God wants to do in me. I don't get consumed with those things, the problems of other people. I am much more of what God wants to do in me, the work he wants to do in me. This work of self-awareness. It was back in 95 that Daniel Goleman wrote and put out the book Emotional Intelligence. Thick book, but man, I read it. It was just incredible of what it looks like to be more self-aware, more socially aware. And I was reading that book when I was finishing up my time in seminary, and it was so much so that it was like, oh my words, this is a secular book. But Jesus was the most self-aware person to ever walk the face of this earth. Jesus was the most socially aware person to ever walk the face of this earth. And when I talk about self-awareness, this is what I'm talking about. The conscious knowledge of one's own character, feelings, motives, and desires. Self-awareness is the ability to identify your emotions, the motivations driving those emotions, and how those emotions are reflected in your action. A wise person takes the time to understand, to acknowledge, and to work on what's going below the surface of our lives. Because our lives are so much like icebergs, right? There's the top 10% of the iceberg that everybody sees. There's that 10% of our lives that everybody sees. But there's so much going on below the surface. Proverbs says it like this: the purpose of a person's heart are deep waters, but the one who has insight draws them out. And if we're willing to get honest and real when it comes to our relational conflict, at the core of that breakdown is hurt and disappointment and resentment. The other person isn't who I wanted or thought they would be in my life. Or I couldn't measure up to all that person expected or needed me to be. You're experiencing feelings and relational conflict are often like this: sadness, fear, grief, loneliness, anxiousness, anger, bitterness, and brittleness. And all too often, rather than deal with and face what's going on below the surface, we just think we'll make some simple adjustments and life will be fine. We listen to that lie. Pete Scazzaro says it like this. He says, many of us do all sorts of things to avoid dealing with our emotions. We change churches. We make different friends. We lose ourselves in an addiction. This is similar to moving around to different chairs on the Titanic. Unprocessed emotions don't die. They get buried alive. If we don't acknowledge and work through and process our emotions, there's almost zero odds of relationship repair. There's so little odds of us having growth, emotional, spiritual growth. If we're not willing to deal with what's going on in our lives. In these broken relationships, we lash out at one another or give one another the silent treatment, or we try to get friends and family on our side. We hold on to grudges and rehearse arguments over and over in our head. And ultimately, all we do is end up trying to get back at a person as opposed to trying to get back to that person. Now, I need to clarify something. And we'll pick back up next week, but I need to clarify this. Some relationships are not safe to restore. There are toxic or abusive relationships. So please understand, I am not saying go back to the toxic. I am not saying go back to the abusive. Not every relationship can be repaired, reconciled, restored this side of heaven. Some people are so dysfunctional, their communication patterns are so unhealthy, the way that they hear things and communicate things are just so messed up, you're trying to reconcile would be an exercise in futility and foolishness. Let me explain it the way that Jesus explains it. Let's go to Matthew 7:6. Don't waste what is holy on people who are unholy. Don't throw your pearls to pigs. They will trample the pearls, then turn and attack you. Some people think, oh, Jesus is calling people pigs. That's not what this is about. It's another analogy, like the plank and the speck. It's simply, what good will pearls do a pig? They can't digest them. There's no nutritional value. They're simply going to trample them. And there are some people that are so toxic. There are some people that are so abusive. There are some people that are never willing to acknowledge or deal with their specks or their planks. That you going back to them with your pearls of seeking restoration, reconciliation, would be an exercise in futility. It would be like throwing pearls to pigs. So what do? You pray like crazy for wisdom. You focus on the specks and the planks in your own eye. And you ask God to reveal who it is. What relationships would he'd love to see restored, redeemed, reconciled in your own life. And that's where we're going in this series. That hard work of relationship repair. And Jesus says it all begins with us. Dealing with our own shortcomings, our own faults, before we approach someone else. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I know what we're talking about today is hard. So I'm asking Holy Spirit in the moments and hours and days ahead that we're just going to open up and give you freedom, give you full access in our lives to say, here's a plank that you need to deal with. Here's a speck that you need to deal with. Here's a slice of the pie that you need to own. Maybe listen to your words with openness, knowing that you want what is best for us, knowing that there are relationships in our lives that you would love to see reconciled, restored, redeemed. Pray that you grant us all wisdom and knowing which relationships to lean into and which ones to just step back from. Give us the wisdom to see where our words would be wasted like pearls on pigs. But help us, Holy Spirit, to do the hard work as we follow you. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks again for listening. Any step you take towards Jesus is a step in the right direction. You can find out more about us at crbic.org. That's crbic.org.